unfamiliar, even some of the language may be unfamiliar to many. The using a word like imputation or ransom, and one immediately thinks who's been kidnapped. And it has nothing to do with a kidnapping, but it has everything to do with a price being paid for us, for redemption and salvation. Don't lose heart at the content of hymns that may be unfamiliar. We learn them, and we learn the truth of what they're saying. Is that last hymn had very much a profession of faith in what God has done in our salvation. So they're worth learning and worth singing together for sure. Turn to Malachi chapter 4 in your Bibles. The last of the minor prophets, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Well, let's pray together because it's God's Word and we want the blessing of His Spirit on it. So let's pray. Father, so thankful for Your Word, its comforts. Even thankful for its threatenings, for were it not for its threatenings, for were it not for the danger and the judgment, we might happily go about our way to destruction. Lord, we pray now, as You have given this word not only for the saints of old, but for us today, we pray that You would open up our hearts and minds. Help us to listen carefully, to be attentive, and to receive well Your word. We pray that it would be taught and preached in such a way that is suitable for the reason You have given it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Malachi, this is God's very word. If you ever wondered, why doesn't God say anything? He does. This is what He says. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of My servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And this is the word of the Lord. January 2016 is when we started a series on the minor prophets. So a little over 3 years ago, we began reading and studying and learning the prophets who were to the northern tribes of Israel. Remember, after they had split and divided after King Solomon, most of the tribes were in the north. They were taken captive, as the prophets said they would be. And then they were kind of intermingled with other nations and peoples. The southern tribes were taken into captivity later. Again, the prophets, major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, but also the minor prophets spoke of what would happen. They tried to warn God's people, giving them God's word. You must stop. You must return to the old ways. You must once again worship God in purity and in spirit and truth. You must put aside the wickedness. You stop following after other countries. But they did not listen, and there were 70 years in captivity, taken away, their temple destroyed, as the prophets had said. Then there were the minor prophets that came after the restoration.
Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. These are prophets who spoke to the people whom God had brought back according to His promise. As He said through the prophet Jeremiah, when 70 years for Babylon have been over, I will visit you and I'll fulfill to you my promise that I made to you and bring you back to this place. That's what God said through Jeremiah, because the Lord said, I know the plans I have for you, and the plans are for a future and a hope, for your welfare and not for evil. All these things over 3 years we have looked at. And now we come to the last sermon on the Minor Prophets from Malachi chapter 6. And it is a great place to close the series. It's a great place as it sums up the hope and the warnings of the prophets in these verses. As it gathers us together and focuses our eyes on that day of the Lord that is coming, it's even now imminent. It is a cliffhanger, right? Because it ends pointing to something that's yet to come. But it's not a frustrating cliffhanger. It's not one of those cliffhangers that you're reading a book or you're watching a show and then it ends with some tragedy and you think, well, how are they ever going to get out of this? So it's a tragedy and you've got to wait for the tragedy to be over with. How are they going to fix this? It ends with hope. It ends with a good thing. It ends with calling us to wait. Wait for something very great, something glorious that is coming. Malachi sets before us a simple truth of judgment and salvation. And he teaches us that we should live in hope because a new day is dawning in Christ. A new day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. So let's look at the two parts, major parts of these verses. First, those who oppose the Lord will lose everything on that day. Lose everything on that day. Even in our darkest, most difficult times in life in this world. Most of us, I think, have some memory we latch onto, some good thing in our past that keeps us going, that allows us to just say, well, you know, things haven't always been this bad, and maybe they will get better. People travel with their families, and they say, we're going to make memories. And it's something you can hold on to. Something you can think about years from now when you have your own children or grandchildren. You say, I remember when I went with my parents. It was such a great time we went here. People will sit around, usually older people, although it's funny to see some young people talk about the good old days. You know, remember when we were in elementary school? We're in high school now, but remember when we were really young and in elementary school we had this and we used to do this in the neighborhood and all these things, all these memories, all that we cherish, all that we hold, everything that sustains us and keeps us going when times are hard. Think about those things. And hear the warning. It is hard to imagine losing all of that. Not being able to remember, not being able to recall, being in a difficult circumstance, and you know what? Not being able to think of anything that gives you hope. Not being able to draw yourself within, as sometimes we do, right? We let our imagination take over and we go to our happy place, as some people call it. I'm going to my happy place. I'm just going to close my eyes to what's going on in my life, and I'm going to bring up this past memory or this favorite thing, and I'm going to that happy place because I really can't take what's going on. Imagine losing that happy place. We acquire possessions, heirlooms, keepsake to ground us in our family, to ground us in our status. The loss of everything is an unspeakable curse, unimaginable. People who have come to that place, people who have felt that they have lost everything, every memory,
every joyful thing they have ever experienced, every good they have ever known in their lives. People have experienced that. They have crept into shadows. They hide from that feeling that must be one of immense irrelevance. Why am I even here? Great sorrow, great distress. Well, Malachi follows the pattern that the Lord has given all His prophets as He pronounces the coming day of judgment. First thing we need to see is that it is imminent. For behold, the day is coming. The imminence of judgment. Most of us struggle, I think, with the idea of something being imminent that is about to happen. On the cusp. Just around the corner. Just ready to take place. When a lot of time passes and it hadn't happened. We're 2,000 years since Christ's first coming, and we're still here, and it's been 2,000 years. And we struggle with understanding this idea, how Jesus Christ Himself and the prophets could say, this day is coming. It's imminent. It's near. Paul would say, it's near. The time of Christ is near. So I want to give us an illustration that I think will help us. And if it doesn't, we'll find another illustration later. And you can email me and I'll come and think of a better one. But this is what I have. So we're thinking of imminence. I want you to think of Jericho. And I want you to remember that story. It's a familiar Bible story. You kids usually, one of the big Bible stories they get to learn. And you know what happened. The spies went out to Jericho. And it was a woman, Rahab, who protected them, let them out over the wall, and they went. And the armies of Israel came and encamped outside of Jericho. And God gave Joshua, who was the commander of the armies of the Lord, the leader of the people, these instructions. 6 days, once a day, you are to march around the city. So I want you to think about that and think about the people in the city of Jericho. So it's day one. And they look. And there's a vast army marching around their walls. And nothing happens. When they're out there, it's imminent. Destruction is imminent. This army's going to attack, but it's just not happening right now. Then day two, the army marches around. It's still imminent, but it hadn't happened yet. Day three, day four, day five, day six. It is imminent. Could happen at any time. It's right outside the wall, but it hadn't happened. It's waiting. Day seven. Day seven now was different. On day seven, they were to march around seven times. And on the seventh time they march around, they were to blow the trumpets and give a great shout. And then the walls of Jericho would fall down and they would march in and destroy their enemy. So they go around once and you're inside Jericho and you see, well, I've been doing this for 6 days. I mean, I thought this was going to happen, so maybe not. They go around twice, three, four, five, six times. It's kind of like, well, maybe we need to just get on with our lives. The seventh time it happens. Seventh time, the trumpet blasts, the walls fall down, and their enemy comes pouring in, and God's people take over. Every day it was imminent. There was nothing that hindered but the word of God from the destruction of Jericho. There was nothing that hindered it. It's not like they were waiting for other things to fall into place. They weren't waiting for air support. They weren't waiting for the tanks to come. Everything was ready. Judgment could have happened on any day of those 7 days. It could have happened on day one. Everything was prepared and right, ready for it. That's imminence. The judgment of God is imminent right now. You might think, well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came. You might think it's been 6 days and that army keeps marching around the wall. But that army's there. Everything is set and ready. Christ saw to that. The only thing that holds back the day of judgment is God's word. And when He gives it, the trumpets will sound. And the angel will shout, And it will happen. It is imminent. Judgment is imminent. Do not think, well, I may live to be 100. You may already be old. You may think, well, I've lived this long and God hasn't come. And you may forget about the army that's circling your wall, but the army is still there. That's the imminence of judgment. It is there and it's ready. And the judgment of God is imminent today. As if it was an army marching around the church. Just waiting. Not preparing. It's already done. Everything's set. They're not looking for an opportunity. They're waiting for the Word of God. It's the only thing that holds it back. You may choose not to look out your window. You may choose to rest on the fact that it hadn't happened all the years of your life, be they many or few. But it's coming. Just like it came to Jericho. On the seventh day, after the seventh trip around, it came. It's that certain. Well, secondly, the completeness of judgment. Fire is certainly one of the preferred illustrations or ways of expressing judgment. The day is coming burning like an oven when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze. Fire is a good illustration for judgment because it destroys everything. You know, fire can turn bone to ash. It can melt rock. I mean, what can't fire do when stoked to the right temperature? When given its sway, it burns everything. For the arrogant and all the evildoers, for those who have not repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. Again, this sums up all the prophets. They will be burned in unquenchable fire, said John the Baptist. It will be, in Jesus' own words, the hell of fire for those who hate and call their neighbor a fool. They think something so small, but Jesus says it deserves the hell fire. Paul to the Thessalonians says that when Christ and His angels come, there will be flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. How complete is this judgment? There shall be left to them neither root nor branch. We are almost in spring. And we have good hope that we'll again see the flowers begin to grow and sprout and bud. We'll be able to see the trees start to bud and then have leaves. We're looking forward to this. We're looking forward to fruitfulness. Because we know that winter comes dormancy, not death for every plant. Some plants die and you got to replant them, but many are perennials. They'll come right back up. They're just dormant for a while. We know those trees that look like they're dead and brittle are about to have their roots just suck up the nutrients and the moisture from the earth and send them shooting out through the branches so the branches can send forth those leaves and to give you the shade that you will need in July and August. But when the judgment comes, you'll not have root or branch. There will be no comfort in the day of judgment. No happy memory to rely upon. No false hope that keeps you going through all the days of eternity under God's wrath. There'll be none of that. It's very clear. Nothing good is coming back when that day comes. Nothing good's coming back. Nothing's going to grow again. Those leaves aren't going to sprout from that branch. There's not going to be that shade. That flower is not going to grow again. Do you realize how devastating that is?
how complete a judgment it is when everything is taken from you. You may think pridefully in yourself, saying, well, I've had some good times. Me and the boys, me and the girls, we've had our good times. We've laughed. We've done stupid things and then joked about it the next day. We traveled here and we traveled there, and I spent my money on this and I spent my money on that. And I ate well and I drank well. And I loved my grandchildren and I had all these things. And none of that will come back to help you or to be a comfort to you. None of it will. The whole root will be taken out and burnt. All you have to do is give it a moment's imagination and think, if all of that was taken from you right now and there was nothing, nothing you can hold on to, nothing that you can grasp, nothing. No joy will grow and no happiness will bud or flower, because fire will take it all away. That's judgment. And that's the judgment everyone faces for their sins. For the arrogant and the evildoer, or as Paul said to the Thessalonians, those who do not obey the gospel, those who do not know God. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're withholding your soul, I'm going to wait a little. I'm still trying to weigh this. It's imminent. It's imminent. Don't wait a moment longer. Because it might be the seventh time that army's going around the wall. You don't know that. I don't know that. And the guy on the radio doesn't know it either. But if you put your faith in Christ, who cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where Christ's greatest joy in his relationship with the Father was, he understood separation. He understood loss. He understood suffering. And there was nothing, no comforts for him on the cross. He wasn't up there thinking, you know, I remember that time when Peter came out walking out of the boat and then he sank. There was none of that. There was guilt and shame and the wrath of God poured on him, and he knew loss, and he did it. He did it for those who would believe. For those who would trust him. That's the tough news. True, it's imminent and it will be complete. Please do not think you'll have something to fall back on when God comes in judgment. But secondly, those who fear the Lord will see the dawn of a new and glorious day. There was Rahab in Jericho. She was a prostitute. And she protected those spies. And Rahab saw that army. But Rahab saw something else very interesting about Rahab. Because when she meets the spies, she starts telling them what she knows. She says, we heard about what you did to those other nations. That news has come to us. We know what your God has done for you. And Rahab starts thinking about something. She doesn't want to be part of Jericho. She wants to be a part of those people who have that God who does such great things, who delivers them and saves them and gives them a place of their own. She says, spare me. Let me have a part of that. And so the spies give her this promise. They say, take this scarlet cord and you hang it out your window. And she wasn't to take it down. Because, you know, there were 6-7 days when the army was marching around. And Rahab could have gotten bored and said, well, it looks like it's not happening. I'll just pull the great cord in. Because if you don't, if it's not there, you and all your family is going to die. And if anyone leaves you, if anyone has departed and gone out from you in the protection of that scarlet rope, that scarlet cord, then they will face death. You hold on to that scarlet cord. You put it outside your window and you wait.
She was smart. She didn't want to be part of the people that would be defeated and destroyed. She wanted to be part of the people that has a God like your God. Like your God. Who delivers and saves and has made such great promises and delivers on every one of them. She would wake up on that seventh day and watch the army go around 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And she would watch it all happen. And her family would be taken out safely. And it would be a new life for her. No longer Rahab the prostitute. She would be a woman in the line of Christ. Jesus Christ has Rahab as an ancestor. It's great. You can't make this stuff up. Because she put out the scarlet cord. It was a new day for her. There is an imminence of salvation just as there is an imminence of judgment. Just as sure as the judgment was coming, the day of deliverance for Rahab was coming. The day when she would no longer be that Rahab. A Canaanite of the city of Jericho. She would be Rahab, the daughter of Israel. Isn't that great? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And for you too. And you may think, oh, I've lived all these years and I've waited for Christ to come and He hasn't come and I'm longing for it and I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm getting older, I'm getting sick, I'm frail. All these things. More hard. Seems every day I'm alive, more hard news comes to me and my family. It's imminent. It's imminent. It's not an army for destruction that's marching around. It's a Savior that is ready to come. And the only thing that waits for that day of the Lord when we will be delivered from these bodies that are frail and from our continued sins and our struggles and trials is the Word of God. It's coming. It's imminent. And what a perfect salvation it will be, the perfection of salvation. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now I want you to notice something, because we sometimes hear this taught a certain way that it says, if it says S-O-N of righteousness, and in English it's kind of a word play there, right? It's son, S-U-N, S-O-N. So we think immediately that this is saying the Son, S-O-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. But I mean, it points to that, and we'll get there, we will. But I want you to see it how it's written, because in Hebrew it's not that word play between son and son. I mean, it's clever and it's neat in English, but that's not how it's given. And it's really given well. S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness. It's about renewal, and it's a beautiful image. And it's an image that's familiar to us as we get to this time of year in Columbus. Because it's been a dark and gloomy, cloudy winter. Right? But you know, when things are beginning to change, our house faces, the backyard faces east. So all of a sudden, we're starting to see the sun rise and it's shining. It's actually bright. So it starts to shine. And that light, we have trees in the backyard and lots of trees and some woods back there. And the light weaves itself through the trees and it makes its way to our back patio and then through the window and then through the blinds. And then those curtains kind of brighten up. And there's our kitchen table. And there's the sun and it's shining. And it's a bright and glorious day. It's so different from the gloom of winter, where it's hard to tell what time it is because you can't tell where the sun is in the sky. The Son of Righteousness shall rise. It is very much saying a new and glorious day is coming. a new day went bright and cheery. It does point to Christ. When He came, it was the dawning of a new day. A people in darkness have seen a great light. Christ's coming changed everything. It changed everything, His first coming. Before Christ came, there was none righteous, no, not one, who had walked upon the earth. Not one righteous. There wasn't a king who was righteous, a priest who was righteous, a prophet who was righteous, in the sense of holy, perfect righteous. Not one. Not one man, not woman, not one boy, not one girl was ever righteous in the demands of God. Not one. And because of that, there were wars and troubles and trials. Hearts were broken. Widows were made. Orphans were made. They were poor and they were hungry. They were sick whose only expectation was to die sick. And then Jesus came. Jesus, who says He is the light of the world, and He is. The light that shone in darkness, though the darkness did not comprehend it, the light still nevertheless came. It was all so very new. Not since the day that Adam sinned was there a day like the day that Jesus stepped on the scene. Not like a day. Not a day like it. And there's more yet to come. Malachi compares the feeling of that day with what a calf experiences when it's been held up in a pen. It's been kind of kept in there, and all of a sudden, the gate is open, and there's this field, and it's lush grass, and it's a young animal, it's a calf, right? And some of us older, we just walk out of the pen and go, whoopee. But it's a calf, and the calf is like, woohoo! It's like your puppy when you've kept a puppy in the crate, and you come home, you open it up, and it's like bouncing around, and you can't, it's just happy. It's this is wonderful, this is great, and that's what we are being told that day is like. And it was that day. The angels came. And they filled the sky. They spoke to the shepherds. Go tell everyone about it. Go tell everyone about it. This is a good day. He is born Christ, the King of the Jews. He is born. He's come. The Messiah has finally come. Hallelujah. What a day. What a great day. Son of righteousness, rising with healing in its wings. Jesus, again, as the prophet Isaiah said, He would come and bind up the brokenhearted. He would bind up the wounded and injured like a good shepherd would do. He'd seek out the lost and He would take them. And if they are injured, He would nurse their wounds. And Jesus did. He came and He healed the sick and gave sight to the blind. And all of this we have in the Gospels, all of this picture of Christ is a fulfillment of the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in its wings and the dawning of a great and glorious day. And another day is coming. Another day is coming, the prophets say. All this is brought together. The coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. There is judgment and salvation when Christ comes. And there is the finality of it all when He will come again. But for us, as He says, for those who fear the Lord, it's not fire, it's not blaze, it's not gloom, it's not loss of root and branch. In fact, it'll be the cherishing of every good God had ever given us. The remembrance of every blessing. The joy of knowing Him without the interruption of sinful thoughts or temptations. It's the difference between, if I can put it this way, you get up and there's the sun, it's risen in the east, and it's shining through the woods, in through the window. You're sitting there at the breakfast table, you're having your cup of coffee, if you drink that, and a good breakfast, but you've got to go to work. It's the rising of the Son of Righteousness
and it's your day off. It's the beginning of vacation. And all is good and all is glorious and all is well because Christ has come, because the Son of Righteousness has dawned. It's a day for the enjoyment of the victory. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes on the soles of your feet. Yeah, we'll be taking part in a great victory. Does the sin and misery bother you? Does oppression, not just upon yourself, but oppression of others bother you? Does it bother you when the bully and the wicked just seem to have their way? Does it trouble and does it concern you that when food is delivered to a village, a militia comes and takes it to feed their soldiers and leaves them? Does that bother you? Of course it bothers us. Does it bother you when Christ is mocked? No more will the saint be tempted to join the ranks of their enemies. No longer will the saint be persecuted, abused. No longer will they see their Savior mocked and scorned. Now understand, this is not the celebration of victory as if you were bitter. Don't read into those words the fact that in all God's people, in their bitterness and their vengefulness and sinister reveling as they twirl their fingers and go, I get to march on the backs of my enemies. It's the joy of victory at the end of a battle. Think of the end of World War II and think about the celebration of the French as the tanks now have stopped. And their drivers have come out and their hands are up and they're marching back. And it's over. There's a celebration and there's a joy that the war is over and victory has been had. There's nothing bitter. Nothing sinister in it. It is a joy in sharing in Christ's victory that this warfare is over. Your warfare is over. For Israel, what we learn in the Old Testament, the past and the present and the future all point to the future. For the Jews, they look to the past regularly to grasp the promises. We get our understanding of, much of our understanding of what heaven will be by looking back at where? The Garden of Eden. Look back at the past. We look forward to what God has promised us by looking back to the promised land as Abraham was given that promise, as Moses led the people and Joshua finally led them into. We look to the past and we grab these things and we hold on to them because they're useful and beneficial in the present. That's what keeps us going and knowing who we are today, now. That's how the Jews looked at things. I'm saying this not to be... Because in our culture today, the past is irrelevant. It is irrelevant. In fact, the past is just one grand big mess. And people who are alive today are the ones to just make everything right. And so they don't know where they're going because they don't have a good grasp of the past. But the Jews, they did. They did. And so, what does he say? Verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Look to the past. Look to all the ceremonies that have been given that pointed to grace. Look to the fact that you had to bring a lamb and not your own son to be slaughtered on the altar. Look at that. You can take a red heifer instead of your dad or laying yourself on that altar. Substitutionary, a substitute for the atonement, for paying the penalty of sin. Look at all those things. Remember what I taught Moses. Remember at Horeb, Mount Horeb, when the law was given. Remember that. Follow these things. Do that. Live now in light of those things because of this glorious future that is coming. Because all the promises,
all the promises that have been given to you will be fulfilled in a way more fantastic and more fabulous and more awesome and wonderful than you can ever imagine. They looked to the past to grab the promises they needed in the present so that they could look with hope to the future. They're always living. Jews are always living in the past, present, and future. Always living in light of those things. Are you living in the light of just the present? To where any thought of a second coming of Christ is something that, well, when it comes, it comes. That's not how Malachi told the Jews to think about it. And it's certainly not how Jesus and the apostles told us to consider those things. The day is coming. And we are to live in light of the promises that have been given in the past, in light of Christ's already having come, and look for Him to return. Just like John the Baptist came. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. This turns us back to chapter 3, verse 1, which speaks of the messenger of the Lord. Right? John the Baptist, and Jesus identifies him as such. He came and proclaimed and preached. That's why our brother read the prophecy of Zechariah. The father of John would be the Baptist. And what he would do in preparing for the Lord, he would preach, he would proclaim. And so the coming of the Lord, listen for the preaching. Listen for the one who's preaching the expectant coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare yourself for His coming. Prepare yourself now for His coming. Look forward to it. Stop just living in the present. Are you afraid or too busy to look behind you to the cross? When you're struggling with sin, and you just don't have time to think back then. You're trying to fix your sin. So many people do. I'm going to fix this. Just look behind you. Look behind. Look at the past. Look what Christ has already done. Don't try and fix it. Repent of it and move on. But don't act like you can fix it by hurting yourself and doing more good stuff to try and make it right. You repent. You repent to those you have harmed. You try to make things right with those whom you have offended, but you can't fix it. Hear the preaching of the word and watch like Rahab did. And understand it is imminent. If you are to live in the light of Christ's first coming, if you're going to really appreciate that past event, you must pay attention to God's word and be watchful for the day of His second coming, which is coming. That is how the book closes. And that's what comes right before, at least in our Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospels. It's a cliffhanger. It's suspenseful, but in a hopeful, joyful, expectant way. It should be for us now. Just like going from Malachi to Matthew, it should be like us going from here to the new heavens and the new earth. And the Son of Righteousness showing us a new day. It's coming. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, come quickly. Our Savior has come, and we look for His coming again. And we pray You would help us to look at the cross, to hear the preaching of Your Word, that Christ is coming back, to sense its imminence and sense its perfection. Help us to look east for the dawning of that new day. And help us to encourage one another along the way, when it just seems to be a circle marching around and marching around and marching around. Help us to wait patiently and eagerly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gave the Lord to the elders and those who will be serving will come forward. Jesus gave the Lord's Supper until he would return.